The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Hallelujah. That is how it is to human understanding, that it's just reckless. And if you lived the life of love that Jesus lived, if you did what he did, everybody would look at you and say, you're reckless too, man. It's just beyond the way we think. It's beyond what human imagination will allow us to conceive that life could be like. Oh my goodness, the love of God. Father, we just are so grateful for your love today. And Father, I pray as Paul prayed, I pray that we would come to know through experience for ourselves the love of God. And Father, I ask you today, to, inside of each of us, to stretch out our understanding of your love, to stretch it out higher and wider and deeper and broader, that we would know your love in a way that we haven't before. We have come nowhere near to exhausting the revelation of your love. And I pray today, Father, that all of us would grow and expand. Hallelujah. Grow and expand in our comprehension of your love. Father, you're obviously speaking to us. You're obviously trying to get something over to us. You're obviously dealing with us. And Father, help us to see what you're showing us and help us to hear what you're saying to us. All of us, Father. Oh, we set ourselves just where you are right there. Just talk to him. We open ourselves and we set ourselves to hear from you. Father, speak to us. Speak to me. Father, speak to me. Father, show me what I need to see. Speak to me what I need to hear. I don't want to leave here the way I was. I don't want to leave out of here, Father, without knowing you in a greater way. I don't want to leave out of here, Father, the way I was when I came in. I need to hear from you. I need to see you. Show yourself to me today. Show me your ways. Help me to walk with you and to walk like you and to be like Jesus. Father, that's our prayer today. We didn't come out on this rainy Sunday morning just to tick off another box. Father, we want to know you. And we want to know your love. And we want you to change us and transform us today. Make us more like Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless you today. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know, I just said that as we prayed. Something's obviously happening now. You know, if this is your first time being here for a while or you haven't been here very often, maybe you weren't part of our days of prayer and you're just kind of intersecting sort of here today in this service, just, you know, be open and come along with us. But I just have to tell you, if you've been here, you can't help but to notice something's going on. The Lord has been dealing with us. We started this year, we had as the pastoral staff, we met together as we do, and we talked through what we're doing and how we feel that God is leading us and what he's saying to us. And so we knew that the Lord wanted us to emphasize the word that he had given us through Lee Grady last October. And so we did that word, if you'll it's on the front of your bulletin. It's inside your bulletin. It's on the back wall back there, all nicely illustrated. So we have that. But when we started in on that, the part that we were seeing or thinking about was the part about open doors and God opening doors. But before we could get to the open doors, the thing that was so highlighted was the very last part of it, which is that the Good News Church would shine brighter than ever before because of our love for one another. And one of the words that the Lord gave us was that there would be a maximum love setting. And so that is where we started, but I have to tell you, it's where we still are. And we were talking the other day when we were meeting with the team, it's like, it doesn't make sense in the natural. You know, in the natural, you just tick off each little part, you do a little message, and you just be, you know, we got that part. You know, this is how man's way of doing things would be. But God had some other plans, and he's highlighting for us his love. And, you know, y'all, maybe you're tired of hearing about love. You don't have any clue about love. I don't think any of us really do. And so today I'm going to share with you something that's been stirring around in me since the last time I spoke. I spoke two Sundays ago about us gathering, and there was this other part I never could really get to. But on Wednesday night of last week, we had a refresh service, and we're going to be having those once a month. Basically, they're just a meeting, a service where we just come in, and we don't have a set agendas. We just come in, and we wait on the Lord. We worship. One may have a word, another, you know, an exhortation, a new song, whatever it might be, something like that, kind of what I would call a Holy Spirit-led service in an unusual way, you know, just totally letting it be open to whatever may transpire as led by the Holy Spirit. And so we had that Wednesday before last. We have another one coming up. But that night in the service, we were singing the song we just sang. We sang that song, first time we'd ever sung it, and we sang it an extended period of time that night. But the whole night, I never said a word. Matt never said a word in the service. Other people, the Lord was using them. But I was just sitting in my seat there. And the whole night, all that was just coming up from within me and just overwhelming me, literally, was just this from the Lord. And he just kept saying to me, there is but one law. 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 And of course, I immediately realized, you know, well, that's the law of love. There is but one law, the law of love. And I remembered the verse over in James chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there. I'll read it now. James chapter 2 and verse 8. James is writing and he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. See, here he uses the words or the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Now, this royal law, as James refers to it, you shall love your neighbors yourself. As you know, this is one of the Ten Commandments. And over in Galatians 5, I'll just read there to you. Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14, Paul writing said, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. And this, you know, there's only one law. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you may remember that Jesus, one of the things he said was that all that the prophets told, all the law of Moses, all of it boils down to loving God and loving your neighbors yourself. There is but one law. This is the fulfillment of all of it. Loving God, loving your neighbors yourself. And that fulfills it. But I like how James put this, where he said this royal law. And I just want to talk about that today, the royal law. And because to me, when he uses that term, the royal law, it carries with it some thoughts. And that maybe is the best way to sort of frame what I feel like God wants to say to us today, the royal law. And the first thing whenever you think of the royal law is this, immediately, when I read those words or I think of those words, the royal law, the first thing I think of is the kingdom of God. Now, y'all, we're here today. Many of us are citizens of this nation, the United States of America. But, y'all, we're citizens of a much higher kingdom. We're citizens of what the Bible calls the heavenly kingdom. And that's where our allegiance is today. We may be of a certain culture, we may be of a certain family. All of those things, but the reality is we are all citizens of heaven's kingdom. In the Bible, Jesus was very plain, and you read the Gospels, you see him refer over and over to God's rule as God's kingdom. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. There is a kingdom, and when the royal law, when that phrase comes in, the royal law, You can be sure of this. He's referring to the kingdom that we're all part of. And in the kingdom of God, love is the law. Love is the law in the kingdom. And it's a law in several ways. First of all, you know, Matt and I were traveling this week, and we were down back roads through the country, and there's the law of, you know, the speed limit. That's a law. But a greater law than a law of the speed limit is the law of gravity. Because I can break the speed limit law, but I can't really break the law of gravity. Tori, you help me out just a minute. Let's come up here. Tori was at our Reckless Love service 2 weeks ago, refreshing service. And there was, at the beginning of the service, Frank and the team were singing Freedom. Remember this? It was a glorious moment. I was so happy for Frank because finally people got it like he did. And I was so happy for him. But then I was just really happy because somebody said later it was like Camp Overflow in here. Remember? I think somebody said that. And I'm on the front row. I mean, I'd already done my workout that day, so I'm just kind of, you know, holding my place. But everybody is popping up and down, jumping. Literally, just heads going up and down. And I think Kathy Tanton tried to start a soul train. I don't know. I just caught it out of the corner of my eye. Maybe I was mistaken. But, you know, I'm from that era, too. I thought we were, you know. Okay. Anyway, it was a really wonderful time. It was fun, y'all. Y'all should come to church. You might have some fun. But anyway, so what happened is I looked over and I saw Tori over here. Do you know what you were doing, buddy? You were jumping. Now, you don't know it. This mild-mannered guy with the color-coordinated look and his glasses, so dignified, he actually is quite a jumper. I've seen him just jump from just bare standing over a trash can, you know, like a big one. In my backyard. You've done it, buddy. You know you have. But, Tori, I'm just wondering if you could just leap a little. You might not can leap. I think God was in that leaping over there you were doing. But I just, you know, let's leap, buddy. That's good, man. He's leaping. He's got a good leap, doesn't he? Let me ask y'all a question. When Tori was leaping there, how many of you got nervous thinking, he may go up, and he may not come down? Who here was worried about that? Who thought, oh my goodness, what if he goes up and he doesn't come down? What are we going to do? Nobody was worried about it. In fact, I doubt one person in here even had the thought that that was possible. Because why? Because there is a law that governs Tori's jumping. It governs mine a little more. No, it... but it brings Tori back down. Now, Tori, I know that wasn't the first time you've leaped. I've seen you leaping in here many times. Has there ever been a time when you leaped up when you thought, oh my goodness, I'm not going to make it back down? No. That's good, buddy. You can have a seat. Thanks. You know why? You know why he's never worried about that? Because he knows there's a law that's in operation. That law of gravity. Now, you know, the law of gravity is not something you probably haven't even thought of it today. Probably hasn't crossed your mind today. Hasn't even entered your thinking. You know, unless you're like doing some physics homework or something. It just hasn't even crossed your mind. But yet, it so governs and controls everything about what we're doing at this moment. Because it's as simple as this. If there was no law of gravity, if that didn't exist, we wouldn't be sitting. You wouldn't be able to sit here. But it goes way beyond that. Because the law of gravity isn't just what keeps you hugging the earth. The law of gravity, if you want to take it on a big scale, the law of gravity is what keeps the planets in orbit around the sun. So without the law of gravity, we wouldn't even be positioned to receive enough heat from the sun, or, you know, so we'd just be a cold, dead planet somewhere. So we wouldn't even be able to exist. Y'all, the law of gravity is so fundamental in our lives, but yet we don't think of it very much. But the law of gravity is what holds it all together. I could just go on and on right now about it. But in the kingdom of God, the love of God, is what holds it all together. Colossians 3 calls love the bond of perfection. It's what holds things in place. But it's so fundamental, so much a part of the foundation of the kingdom, that oftentimes we just overlook it and go right by it. But yet, we were raised in an earthly kingdom that didn't operate on the law of gravity. And so didn't operate on the law of love. We operated on the law of gravity. We didn't operate on the law of love. And so when we've come into the kingdom, all of us, as we've been born again and come into the kingdom, the Bible tells us we have to learn a new way of thinking. We have to renew our minds. We have to find a new way to live. And so all of us, we have to have an understanding of the love of God, because that is so foundational in the kingdom. So that's why I think it's really important that we go back over this. And not only that, I think there's so much more to the love of God that we have yet to see. For example, for thousands of years, man didn't really ever think about the law of gravity. It was just part of life. It was just normal. But when man decided he was going to fly, he had to deal with the law of gravity. Then when he decided he was going to go to the moon, they had to work out new math. They had to invent new math. Not that they invented it, they just sort of tapped into it. New math in order to get man to the moon. And it had to deal with the gravity, the gravitational pull of the earth. And then they get to the moon, and the moon has gravity, but it's a different gravity than our gravity. All of you, good news, if we were on the moon, we'd all be a lot lighter. We'd be the same mass, but we'd all be a lot lighter because it has a lesser gravitational pull. But, you know, this is something that they had to deal with. And so when they really got interested in studying it whenever they were trying to make some changes. And for you and me, as we're making changes in our lives, as we're being transformed into a new way of thinking and a new way of manifesting God and His power in our lives and in this earth, we need to learn some things about this fundamental law, the law of love, the royal law, as James calls it. And it's just fundamental in the kingdom. It is, the Lord said to me, there's one law. All the other laws, if there are other laws, they come out of that law. It is the law of the kingdom. Now, the royal law also, so it speaks of the kingdom, it's fundamental in the kingdom, but it also reflects and it represents the king. Now, this week I was reading 1 John. Any of y'all read 1 John this week? Awesome book of the Bible, 1 John. So we have the Gospel of John, and then we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then we have the book of Revelation, all written by, they believe, the same guy, the Apostle John, the one who walked, you know, with Jesus, James's brother, son of Zebedee, that Jesus met on the shore of the Galilee. And then he lived with Jesus and was nestled in his bosom, reclined on him at the Last Supper. At the cross, Jesus said, "Mary, here's your son." Said to John, "John, here's your mother." So he turned his mother over to this John. Gospel of John. A little different than the other Gospels. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1st John, I was reading 1st John this week, and it occurred to me, I don't know why, and maybe you don't have this problem. I read the scripture, and I'm like thinking to myself, well, I'm reading scripture. Oh, this is scripture, and I'm reading scripture. And that's good. I mean, you need a revelation that you're reading scripture. But when I was reading, somehow or another, it dawned on me, I'm not just reading scripture today. I'm reading the words of John. John wrote his three little books towards the end of his life. These were his musings at the end of his life as he wrote these letters. And I was thinking about the fact that John was there at the beginning, walked with Jesus, and then, as you probably know, John lived longer than any of the other disciples. All the others were martyred. First Judas hung himself, but then the others were all martyred. But John lived longer. He outlived all of them. And I was thinking about the fact that John, he lived those dynamic 3.5 years with Jesus. Everything that happened, he went through Pentecost, he went through the formation of the early church, and then he saw all of those that had been walking, you know, closely associated with him, he saw them being killed off and martyred. And he's probably wondering, every time he gets news, what's going to happen to me? I mean, one of those was his brother, James. His good friend, Peter, crucified upside down on a cross. And every time he gets news, he's got to be, man, what a blow. That's hard, you know. He's a person. And he'd lived through that. And he'd lived through seeing the church founded. The things we read about in Acts, that was his personal story. These are people he knew. He saw the church begin to grow and blossom, and he saw the gospel start to spread. This is John. This is his life. And now he's at the end of his days, and he's looking back over time. And in 1 John, I'll just begin reading in chapter 4. I just was reading this, and I just couldn't help but to think about John. And I kind of had the idea of if Billy Graham were writing his final notes of what he saw and what he had learned and what he knew, a great man of God like that, we'd be listening to what he might have to say. And what did John have to say? He said in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So this is from John and everything that he knew. At this moment that he's writing this, there's no one who knows, really, I don't believe there's anyone on earth who knew God better at this point, because he was the last one who'd walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus personally. He knew Jesus intimately. And this guy, he's saying, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. For he who does not love does not know God. For what? So this is his conclusion. This is what he'd seen and figured out and had been revealed to him. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. That's interesting, because if anyone would have seen God at this point in history, it would have been John. But John's saying no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So the God that John had seen was the God that manifest as Jesus. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we, I've read this verse so many times and I never realized, John is writing this and John is saying, we have known and we've believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. He's sitting, looking back on his life, and he's saying, look, we have known his love. We experienced it. We experienced it in the person of Jesus. We experienced it in the sacrifice of Jesus. We experienced it in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We've experienced it in him coming and living within us and abiding within us and leading us and guiding us. And everything we knew, though we've lived through really treacherous times, though I've seen all those who walk with me, I've seen them murdered for their beliefs. We have known and believed the love of God. That God is love. We've known it. Y'all, I want to know God's love that way. I don't want it just to be something, you know, for the Bible tells me so. I want to know the love of God. Paul said in his prayers in the Amplified version of Ephesians 3 that we would know through experience for ourselves. I want to know his love, not just because I read about it or not because we sing about it, but I want to know it for myself. And I want to be as convinced of God's love as John was at the end of his days, where he looked and he said, look, I don't know, but I have known and believed his love. And through everything that's happened, through everything we've seen, through all that we've experienced, for all the ups and all the downs, one thing I'm sure of, God is love. God is love. God is love. That's what I'm sure of. He's love. And I want to tell you today, God is love. And you're sitting there going, Susie, we all know, God is love. We learned this back when we were little kids. God is love. Y'all, you don't know. We don't really know. We don't really know yet that God is love. He is love. God is love. And the kingdom has one law, the law of love, because the kingdom represents our God, and our God is love. So what else could there be in the kingdom? There can't be, you know, the law of, I'm going to get you for that. There can't be the law of condemnation. There can only be the law of love because God is love. Now, when we talk about love, one problem we have is we have all defined love for all kinds of things, you know, everything from, you know, I love pizza to, you know, I love my car to, you know, I love you, love you, I love you, you know, love you, I love you. And what does it even mean? But when we're talking about love, we're not talking about any of that. What we're talking about is the kind of love, the highest kind of love, and it is the love that is always committed to the best for others. So when I say I love you, and I'm talking about this kind of love, the love that I'm called to love you with, the love that's been shed abroad in my heart, this God love, the kind of love that God is, that love is, I am committed to the very best for you, to your highest good. I'm committed to your highest good, to the very best for you. That's my commitment. My love for you has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has nothing to do with the relationship as far as like, are we getting along today or not? It is commitment. Love is commitment. Love is, I'm committed to you for your very best. And that is God. In the most simple form, God is committed to you for your very best. Now, if you could just understand God like that, that would straighten out so much of your wrong thinking, and it would straighten out so much of the tradition that's in the church that is based in deception. It would just straighten out theology all the way around if we could just understand that God is committed to the best for us. Isn't he? Who's excited about the love of God? Little whoops. Woo-woo, woo-woo, woo-woo. I believe when we see it and really, really start seeing it, we'll have a little more than a woo-woo, woo-woo. Hallelujah. Now, the royal law is the law the king established. Who is the king? Everybody's nervous. Who is the king? Let's try it one more time. Who is the king?
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus. He is the King of Kings. Amen. Jesus is the king. I think we've established that. Well, anyway, the royal law is the law that he established and the law that he lived out. And if you want to know how this royal law works, just like I think Eddie spoke about it on Wednesday night when he shared in John, and Matt's read it the last couple of services, I think, or recently, it's been read in here several times. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. So it's not just like, love one another, it's love one another as I have loved you. So he's our example for love. That's the love we're talking about. So just to clear it all up, in case you were wondering what it means, what is the royal law? Love the way he loved. Love others the way he loves. No wonder we don't really like to talk about this very much. This is tough stuff, man. Love one another the way he loves. This is the law of the kingdom. This is the royal law. There is but one law. Now, Revelation 5. Y'all remember Revelation, don't you? Revelation 5, what's going on here is John, the one we just talked about, John had a vision and he recorded it. We call it the Revelation of John. Lots of crazy stuff's been written. A lot of stuff is said. There's a lot of things in Revelation and people just, you know, run off like crazy people interpreting Revelation. But I'm not going to attempt to do that today. But in chapter 5, let's just start in verse 1. And I want you to see something here, because there's something in here that bothers me. There's little things in the scripture I come across that bother me. And there's something here in Revelation 5 that really bothers me. Because John is having this vision and he's seeing into the throne room and he's seeing God. And so I'm interested in that. I've never been to the throne of God. I've never seen God. And I'm wanting to know, what is this about? And so it says in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." So there was no one that was able, no one that was worthy to open it. And John says, verse 4, "So I wept much." One translation says, "So I sobbed and sobbed." So here's John having this vision and he sees this. There's this seal and it's being handed forth. This scroll, and it's got 7 seals being handed forth. But there's no one who's worthy to take it and unseal it. And so I understand why he was sobbing. He realizes this is something really important, something that needs to happen. Also, I think John was curious and he was about to see something really big and he wanted to see it and he wasn't going to be able to see it. And it made him really upset, because what do you mean I'm having this vision and I'm not going to be able to see? Well, maybe not that, but it was something about it that really had him upset. And he wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read this scroll or to look at it. So this is a crisis moment. Crisis moment. But verse 5 says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He's conquered. He's overcome all. And he's prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. Who is this referring to? Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Who's the Root of David? Jesus. So here in this moment of crisis in the throne room where this scroll is being presented and there's no one worthy, suddenly the elder says, "Wait, there is one who is worthy. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now let me ask you a question. When you read that phrase, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah," what comes to mind? Roar! Is that what comes to mind? Like this fierce beast. If we were drawing him, he wouldn't just be kind of a skinny line. He'd have huge biceps. You know, he's this beastly king of the jungle, roaring, conquering lion, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. I mean, this is a, you know, a fine representation of the species, and he's the greatest, you know, and you just think of this. He could kill anything in his way. He's fierce, has no fear in him. He would, you know, he could take down any prey. Is this who you think of? But this is where it starts bothering me. Is because the elder says, "We found one who's worthy," and he says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's conquered, he's prevailed, he's overcome." And so what did John do? He did what me and you would have done. He looked. Verse 6, "And I looked." And when he looked, I know what was in his mind. He looked and he was expecting to see what we just described. He was looking and he was expecting to see this magnificent conquering being. He was expecting to hear, "Roar!" This one I wish I had a real man voice, you know. This is what he's expecting to see. But this is what bothers me, because when he looked, that isn't what he saw. That's not what he saw when he looked. Of course, my page closed, and that's a problem. But I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, there stood not a lion, but a lamb. What a contrast. Now, when I say lamb, y'all, when I said lion, you had a picture. But what about a lamb? What do you see when we say a lamb? Peace? Sweet? Timid? Meek? Dumb? Somebody saying food? Is Jesse in here? Jesse, you used to have a lamb as a pet. A lamb, weak, defenseless. I mean, you remember the big fangs on your lamb? No fangs on the lamb. Just a lamb. He's expecting to see a lion, and what does he see? He sees a lamb, and not just a lamb, but a lamb as though it had been slain. Isn't that strange, y'all? The one who's conquered, he's a mighty warrior, right? No, the one who's conquered is a lamb that was slain. Now, here's why the whole thing is so bizarre, is our understanding of conquering, our understanding of prevailing, our understanding of winning, of overcoming, is about strength and might, overpowering. It's about having a bigger stick, a bigger bomb, isn't it? A louder, you know, it's about that's our idea. That's man's idea. But the way that the battle was won, the way that Jesus conquered, was not in a huge show of force, of overwhelming, drastic proportion. It was in lowering himself to his weakest point and offering himself as a sacrifice for those who were killing him. Yeah, we don't understand love at all. This whole kingdom is established not on one who won because he was great and mighty, because he put all that aside. He could have called all the legions of angels, but he didn't. That's not the way he overcame. The way he overcame was through allowing himself to be slaughtered and his blood to be poured out and his life to be spent utterly for his enemies. Tilt! Tilt! How does this work? This is a strange idea. And I'm not going to take time to read it. I encourage you to do this later. You read through the rest of this chapter. There are praises in heaven. This tells us about the praises of heaven. And all the praises of heaven highlight Jesus not as the Lion of Judah, but as the Lamb who was slain. That is what he's famous for. Heaven makes much of the Lamb who was slain. That's our conqueror. The crowd parts. John looks. He's thinking he's going to see the most mighty beast he's ever seen. And he sees a lamb who'd been slain. How does this make sense? Y'all, that's what love looks like. The royal law is the law that the kingdom was established on, but it's also the law whereby the king now rules. And the king laid down his life. And so now the call to all of us is to lay down our lives. The king laid down his life for the world. The call to us is to lay down our lives for the world. But y'all, we have this thing in us where we don't want to lay down our lives for the world. We don't even want to lay down our lives for our friends. We sure don't want to lay down our lives for the world. We want to whip the world. We want to show them who's boss. We want fire from heaven, right? We want to be like Elijah, the prophet, with the prophets of Baal, and we want fire to consume everything, including them. We don't want to lay down our lives. It's interesting. He brought us victory through his death. He brought us the gospel through laying down his life and being slain, lowering himself. But we want to go out into the world from this position up here, and we want to win the world through our own victory, not through laying our lives down. I've been thinking about this for weeks. I know this might be the first time it's entered your mind and you're like, what is she talking about? I'll tell you a couple of stories. Hallelujah. Before I do, I have to say this. For you and me to live in the kingdom under this law of love, we have to understand that this is the law. And we have to forsake the idea that there are a whole bunch of laws. Because what we have done is we've made a whole bunch of laws. And you may call them clean living. You may call them morality. You may call it the Judeo-Christian ethic. You may call it, you know, being a good person. I don't know what, you know, the ideas, the list of things you have in your head that you're trying to instill in your kids, that when you look at society and think, well, that's a good person because they do this, and that's a bad person because they don't do this. So we have this way of looking at the world. And we live our lives based on these things. And, of course, we all fail. Of course, our kids fail. But there is but one law, y'all. And all these things that we've made, they're just our makings of that one law. But here's where the problem is the same thing they had in the Old Covenant. They made all these rules when there was still only one law. But they made all these rules. And so you have the days where Jesus comes along and he does things that go against their laws. And they get really angry with him, whereas he was not breaking God's law at all. He was just breaking their laws. Because the kingdom is based in one law, the law of love. The law of love says the woman ought to be loosed from her infirmity, even if it is the Sabbath. The law of love says even though this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, we shouldn't throw stones. But their laws demanded, we got a stoner. But the law of love says, there's no one here that's without sin. So why are we stoning her when all of you are just as guilty? If we're going to be stoning people for their sins, there will be no one left. But see, we have the same kind of mentality in our day. And Jesus was quick to point out to his followers that it's not about actions nearly as much as it is about the heart. Jesus said it's not whether you commit adultery that's the big deal in an action. The big deal is what are you thinking about? What's in your heart about it? Because if it's in your heart, you're as guilty of doing it as if you had actually done it. It's a heart matter. So what I have seen in my own life is that I can do things that are right actions, but they're wrong and they're contrary to the law of love. So this is where we're getting to today. It's about you and what's in your heart. It's about you and what is motivating you in what you do. Because, for example, you have a kid. Some of you have kids. We had four. We're about to get rid of our last one. We're counting down the days where he ain't our problem no more. So you got this kid. This kid is just messing up big time. Well, when your kid messes up, it's irritating. It's maddening. When your kid's messing up, it's embarrassing, isn't it? And so, you know, the scripture says, he who spares the rod spoils the child. So I've been there when the kid was messing up, and I had the rod. And I was irritated, I was mad, and I was embarrassed. But the kid's the one messing up, not me. So I get the kid and I get the rod and I straighten it out. Except I was the one who was wrong. Because my correction had nothing to do with the kid. It had everything to do with me being irritated, me being frustrated, me being mad, and me being embarrassed. So there is, I got some ouchies going on right now. You see what I'm saying? There is an issue here. Y'all, I've sat with parents and heard them say to their kid, I'm ashamed of you because of the kid's behavior. And I have to tell you, at that moment, I don't care what the kid did. The big problem in the room is not the kid. But the parent, just, it never even dawned on them. Everything that the kid was doing in their mind was just looking bad on them. So they're ashamed. They're embarrassed by their kid. How, you understand? How is this the highest and best for this kid? Where's the commitment to love? I just found the root of the problem. Let's send the kid home. You're the one got the problem. So that's just one area. That's parenting. But there's so many areas of our lives. Eddie, why don't you come up and tell that story you were sharing with me the other night? You got a mic. Eddie told me this story at Cata the other night. We were talking about something else, and he just happened to tell me this story. I thought he had just heard it, and he told me, oh, no, I heard that 10 years ago. It was a good night to tell me that.
So it was,
yeah.
Yes, so I was listening to Keith Moore one day. Keith was telling a story about, this was years ago, that God was dealing with him to correct a friend of his or somebody he knew that was doing something, and so God was dealing with him to correct him. So Keith goes and has this conversation with this man, and it blows up in Keith's face, and so the guy gets offended at Keith, and Keith comes back away from it, and he's back praying, talking to God. I said, God, now wait a second. I did what you told me to do. I said what you told me to say. I corrected him exactly what you wanted me to do. But then he said, God said this. He said, but you didn't do it in my tone. You didn't do it with, my inflection. You were wrong, Keith, because you said it harsh. You said it mean. It maybe took a little too much pleasure in saying it, making a correction. But he did it in a way that wasn't pleasing to God. He said the words God wanted him to say, but he didn't do it the way God wanted him to do it. And so that Keith was realizing, I was wrong. I mean, I obeyed God part way. I said what he wanted me to say, but I didn't do it the way he wanted me to do it. And so it made Keith realize that he had made a mistake. He was wrong.
Thank you. He didn't do it in love. Because love is always seeking the highest best. So if you have to correct your child or your employee or your friend, and the Bible says that we are to correct people, says we're supposed to jump between people and sin. We're supposed to snatch people, you know, back from falling over into a life of sin. And in those moments, we have to bring correction. But the Bible says we do it in gentleness and in lowliness, not like, well, you know, this is sin. And I just have to tell you, we all have a good bit of that in us where we want to rub people's face in it. And we're not doing it in love. And if we ever step over into bringing correction to people or dealing with people from a place of where they're wrong and there's no hope for them, then we have lost the whole thing. We're not doing it in love if we just leave them in that place. Now, I want to close with telling you a story. Someone shared with me, a friend of mine shared with me recently. I'll just call my friend Ben shared with me this story recently. I thought it was one of the most amazing stories I've ever heard, really. And it really just speaks to what I'm talking about today about the law of love and how we in the kingdom and living in this kingdom under a king who laid his life down for us, and the law that he's established and the law that rules over all, and the law of the kingdom is the law of love, how it is so contrary to what we all know and practice, the way we were raised and the way we think. It's so different. And this is the story. So Ben had opened his home to a man, Fred, who was a drug addict, had drug problems. Off and on. He was trying to get clean, trying to get his life straightened out. First of all, I have to tell you, what a big step for Ben to open his home to somebody who is dealing with drugs. I'm not recommending that. That's kind of a big thing to do. But that's what was on Ben's heart. Open his home and let Fred come in. And so he did. So one day Ben was out, he was off at work, and he gets a phone call from his wife. And his wife says to him, says, "Ben, where are the guns?" "The guns? Yeah, where are the guns?" Ben's like, "Well, you know, they're in there where the guns stay." And she said, "Well, they're all gone." "They're gone? Yeah, they're not here." And immediately he knew where his guns were. He knew that Fred had taken his guns to get drugs. And when he's telling me the story, he said, "You got to realize, he took my guns. That was a low blow." He said, "That was like a kick to the private parts. That was rough for me." His guns were important to him, Frank. It was like the worst thing he could do. He took my guns. And so he immediately, he took my guns. "I got to get them." So he's, you know, "Am I going to call the law here, or am I just going to take matters into my own hands? Am I going to hunt him down and borrow a gun and take care of this?" And so, you know, he just starts plotting out what he's going to do, and he's going to take care of business, because that's what we do. We take care of business. Now, let me ask y'all a question. How many of you think that Fred is despicable? Come on, let's be real here. What he's done is despicable, right? It's awful. He took, Coleman, aren't you glad Fred's not at your house taking your stuff? I mean, he's doing bad stuff. So Ben has every right to be really angry. Does he have the right to call the police? Yeah. Now let me ask you a question. Does not wisdom dictate that he should call the police? Absolutely. Is he within his rights? Absolutely. When you look up here and you see the laws, you know, the scales of justice, wouldn't you think, well, time's out on that. It's time to call the law. I think we got to, Fred has, outstayed his welcome. He took the guns. Let's just let him spend a few weeks, a few days. Let's see if we can get him some real good hard time for this. That's probably what he needs. So these are the thoughts. And in the middle of all that, the Holy Spirit. Y'all remember him? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of love. He speaks. And he says to Ben, "Oh, so you love your guns more than you love Fred." "What? You love your guns more than you love Fred. And he thought about it a bit. He said, "You know what? I don't love my guns more than I love Fred. I love Fred more than my guns." But he realized that the motivation in what he was about to do was not the love of God. It was about what was right. And so he didn't call the police. He didn't go hunt Fred down. He didn't take all Fred's stuff and throw it out in the middle of the road. He didn't call Fred's mama. He didn't do any of that. He just went on about his business. And he thought, well, I'll just let love show me what to do. So he gets home that night. Fred comes in. He doesn't mention the guns. I'm sure Fred's going. The next day, he doesn't mention the guns. Third day, guns are still gone. Ben doesn't mention the guns. He didn't call the police. Didn't do anything. He just lets love show him what to do. A couple weeks later, he comes in the house, goes by where the guns stay. All the guns are back. All the guns are back. To this day, Ben has never mentioned the guns to Fred. Fred got his life straightened out. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when they told me that story, my friend Ben told me that story, I was just like, that's a crazy story. Who does that? That goes against everything my mama ever taught me. How dare you let him get away with that? He didn't let him get away with it. He just followed love. Because love is what we live under. Now, it could have been the most loving thing, may have been to immediately call the police. That may have been what needed to be done. I'm not saying that this is the right thing to do in every case. But love knows what to do. And if love showed him to call the police, he might would have been standing there crying big crocodile tears when the police showed up to take Fred. And he might have been over there at the jailhouse every day praying for Fred, ministering to him, feeding him life. That might have been the way of love. But he kept the law of love. The Bible says love never fails. And I would tell you this, based on the Bible, any failure you've ever experienced is because you didn't follow the law of love. And the failure that you have been part of, maybe that's been done on you, is because other people weren't following the law of love. Y'all, this is it, man. Right here, this is it. And this is where the power of God is. And we can pray and we can praise and we can sing and dance and shout and we can fast and we can pray some more and we can do it and do it and do it. But y'all, the power of Jesus we see in the scripture came when he was moved by love. And I think this is something we don't know very much about at all. He followed love. In fact, the Bible says you can do everything known to man and have not love, and you're nothing. Let's stand.